So Ephesians chapter 5, Mike Jones, I was worried this morning, Mike Jones started talking about Ephesians 5:8, and then I was thinking about this when, or not 5:8, Ephesians 5 verse 18 we're going to start in, and I was thinking about this when I was writing it, and that's why, you know, I waited until last night to put all the finishing touches on this, because I kept thinking, I'm gonna write a message for Ephesians 5:18. And Pastor is for sure going to preach on Father's Day from Ephesians 5:18. So I looked out, he did not. Because no assistant pastor wants to try and follow up his boss, you know, when he preaches on something like, well, okay, so you get the JV squad next and you get the... But Mike Jones, then he's like, man, I got the scripture reading and I got Pastor, and then but Pastor preached from Psalms, so that was good. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Father's Day... I mean, it's obviously a day when fathers, I mean, it's not just a church thing, obviously. It's fathers across our country, and they're being honored for who they are and for what they do. And even in unsaved homes, in many ways, most fathers are, or at least should be, providers, and they're protectors. They are teachers, and in many ways... both academically and in life lessons and in discipline. However, the greatest fathers are also the greatest husbands. I mean, just biblically speaking, we as men are told that we are to love our wives. That is, obviously, our first love is the Lord, and then our wives, and then our children. And it's built that way, and our love for our children is symbiotic to our love to our wife, and our children see that, and then they can reproduce that in their own lives as they grow and they find their significant others as well. So I think it's very important that on Father's Day, we look at it from a little bit different perspective, and I talked to the dads in the room today, and even not just the dads, but maybe the potential husbands and dads one day, even the grandfathers who are still here. But I want to speak to you on how to be a spirit-filled husband. What a husband is to be to his wife if he really wants to be what he ought to be in life. What God wants him to be, what he ought to be. So Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then jump down to verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And what a wonderful, wonderful passage this is on the Spirit-filled husband. Now, look, God did a good thing for us in this room who are men, who are husbands, when he gave us a wife. Right? I mean, I could not have handpicked a better helpmeet for me in my life, in my ministry, than my wife. Take no greater example than the past couple days when my wife has been out of commission. Right now, I'm sure she is laying in bed miserable as she has the past couple days. I think she had what I had during VBS time, and she is miserable. So I've essentially just been running the place by myself, and I will say that it's kind of like I'm in dial-up mode in a 4G world right now. Everything is just a little bit behind, right? And sometimes, you know, the little wheel of death is just spinning, right, when I'm trying to do some stuff. So, you know, I keep everything gets done, but it gets done either a little bit slower or a little bit more difficult, or there's something missing in between, but not enough to make everything come crashing down. So far, we're good, but it's a success. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." That's a good place for an amen, I think. Now, you don't have to get married, and it's not God's plan that everybody is going to get married, right? It's just not. And God has talks about the sanctity of the single life just as well as he talks about the marvels of married life. And if you're single and perhaps you have the gift of singleness tonight and don't think that this message is not for you, because I think that if you listen close enough, with a spiritual ear, when I talk about how the husband is to love his wife, you're going to find out that Jesus loves you the way that I'm going to tell the husband to love his wife. And it's not too early for you to learn that this is what I should be to my wife. And for you single ladies in the room tonight, don't think that you need to accept less than what I'm going to be talking about. You shouldn't. You should not be accepting less than what I'm going to be talking about tonight. And there's going to be spiritual blessings here for all of us, whether we're married or whether we're single or whether we're widowed, whether we're hoping to get married, whatever the situation is. I want you to listen, because there's a lesson here and there's a message here for everybody. Aldous Huxley, in his volume Brave New World, suggested that before long, marriage licenses may be sold like dog licenses. Good for 12 months with no law against changing out dogs for another dog because I want a different breed or a better breed. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the world that we are essentially living in today. And if not, then we are right on the cusp of it. And that's the crime, because marriage, rightly understood, is so wonderful. Jeremy Taylor said this. He said, a good mate, he's talking about your wife now, a good mate is heaven's last and best gift to a man. Her voice, his sweetest music. Her smile, his brightest day. Her lips, his faithful counselor. And her prayers, the ablest advocate of heaven's blessings on his head. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Now, Paul was a great teacher, and of course, the Holy Spirit inspired the words of Paul. And so Paul, when he's telling us that the husband is to be a spirit-filled husband and how to do so, he teaches by the use of object lessons. So he says, husbands, you want me to tell you how to love your wife? You are to love your wife like Christ loves the church. Now, for those of us here tonight, that is a wonderful object lesson. That is a great object lesson. What a wonderful way to teach. And so we're going to look at the Spirit-filled husband this evening, and we're going to see three things that the Lord says about the Spirit-filled husband. I can just tell you right now. First of all, we're going to see his position, and then we're going to see his pattern, and then we're going to see his practice. All right, three quick points: his position, his pattern, and his practice. All right, so first of all, what is his position? The husband has the position of headship. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 23. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, I wasn't really planning on speaking to the wives today. I mean, this isn't Mother's Day or Wife Day or whatever that would be, but I guess I can speak to the wives a little bit here. The Bible says here that a woman is to submit to her husband, and that is essentially, in our culture today, that is essentially some blasphemous, burn them at the stake type of a word, that a wife is to submit to her husband. This is opposite of the way of the world, because the world tells you, stand up for your rights and don't submit to anybody for any reason and be your own person and you're strong, and if you submit to somebody else, that means that you're worthless in some way. But the Bible says that the husband is to be the head of the wife. So then how do you reconcile those things in your mind? As a Christian today, especially many young Christians, I'm sure it's very difficult for them, or someone who is newly saved, to submit. I know that was something that I think the Lord, that for us, Nicole and I were saved when we were a little bit older. We were in our mid to late 20s, and it was something that we had already been married for quite some time, and it was something that, it wasn't necessarily difficult, but it was something that in certain things, I mean, there's hurdles there, right? I mean, for the woman then, that is essentially a complete change in thinking from what the world has taught you your entire life, right? And especially today, there is such a woman's movement now in everything, and whether it's cartoons or whether it's movies or whether it's literature or no matter what it is in our culture today, there's such a woman's movement for women to be strong and be in your own. And for all intents and purposes, there's nothing wrong with a woman being strong. Because just because you submit to your husband, that doesn't mean that you are weak or you are worthless. Because I ask, why has God done this? Like, why did God even say that? God has done this because there needs to be some sort of a chain of command that would link a home to heaven, essentially. I mean, if you're thinking about it in the most simplistic terms that I can say it right now, there has to be some sort of a chain of command that can link the home to heaven. And God has done this that there may be authority in the home. Now, God wants the home to have a head. Anything without a head is dead, right? If I go out there and find a snake and cut its head off, the snake, he's gone, right? If I go out there and I, you know, find a deer or something, I cut its head off, that deer is dead, right? It's meat now. It's jerky eventually, hopefully. Anything with two heads is a freak, right? And God wants us to have a home with one head, right? Not a freak with two heads and not a home that's dead with none. Now, God, the sovereign God, has said that the husband is to be that head, that one singular head. Now, you say, why didn't he say that the wife could be the head? I don't know. You can ask him someday when you're in heaven. I just so happens that he said that the husband's to be the head of the home. Now, that doesn't mean that the husband is better than the wife. It doesn't mean that at all. You see, submission does not mean inferiority. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, that's a wonderful verse because it tells us clearly and plainly that God has a chain of command. There's God the Father, God the Son, and the woman. Now, you may say or think if the woman is under the man, that means that the woman is inferior to the man. Well, Christ is under the Father, so does that mean that Christ is inferior to the Father? I mean, you really are getting into some blasphemous stuff now, right? I mean, that is not true, and we know that not to be true because, you know, we believe in God having the trifold nature, and we know that we serve one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and these are co-equal and they're co-eternal. Now, Paul said concerning Jesus in Philippians 2, chapter 5 through 7, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Jesus himself willingly submitted. He willingly submitted. Now, ladies, listen to me. You're never going to be more like the devil when you're in rebellion in this way. And you're never going to be more like Jesus when you're in submission. Submitting to your husband does not mean that you are inferior in any way, and the woman who will not submit to her husband is going to have some problems with several principles. First of all, she's going to have problems with God because when she rebels against her husband, she rebels against God who said that he is to be the head. Right? It's kind of like when I leave and I leave Madeline in charge. Madeline is not in charge of my household ultimately. You know, Madeline didn't buy the house, she doesn't pay the bills, she doesn't do whatever. But when I leave and she's in charge, if one of the kids disobey her, it's like they're disobeying me, right? So when I get home, some hammer gets laid down if some stuff has gone awry, right? Because there's going to be some problems there. Secondly, the woman is going to have problems with her husband. Rather than being his completer, she's going to become his crippler. Thirdly, she's going to have problems with her children because when she refuses to be under her head, she's going to lose the power to be over her children. You see, you can't be over unless you're under. And she's going to lose authority with her children. And fourth, she's going to have difficulty with her own best interests because she's never going to have her deepest needs fully met because she'll be trying to operate in a realm and in a sphere that God did not create her to operate in. And so she's just sinned against her welfare. So the Bible says that the position of the husband is to be the head of the home. Now, this doesn't mean, men, that we are to be some sort of dictator. Doesn't mean that we're some sort of little lord running around our homes. We are to lead our wives and our homes lovingly. Lovingly. It's very interesting. While the Bible says that the husband is the head and the Bible tells the wife to submit, it never tells the husband to boss people around. I don't see that anywhere. If you find that, you let me know. Because there are times I'd love to show that to Nicole. No, I'm just joking. She's not here tonight, so I'd say this stuff with hopefully no repercussions until she sees somebody posting on Facebook or something. But it does tell the husband to love, as we're going to see in a moment. You see, you're not going to go around with your Bible club beating your wife and children over the head saying, submit, 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 right? You're not going to do that. That's not the way to get her to submit. If you have to beat somebody into submission, that's not true loving submission. That's not biblical submission. So how does Jesus lead the church? It's loving leadership. He leads through love, and that's the way you are to lead, through love. That's the way you're to lead your home, through love. The position of the husband is the head, and the home needs a head, and so that's his position. Number two, not only his position, but also his pattern. So in what way is he the head of the home? Ephesians 5, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." That is, like Jesus is the head of the church, that's the way you are to be the head of your home. That doesn't mean, therefore, that your wife is a dummy. Right? I mean, okay, now, unfortunately, if you look back at these classic shows on like television, like from when, I used to always see them when I would go over to my grandma's house after school, like when I was a little kid, and she would have on like reruns or whatever, and it would be shows from like when my mom and dad were kids, and the wife was always like the little wife who was kind of naive, and she was at home. And nowadays, if you watch television, it's usually the wife is super smart and the husband is a moron, right? Who always messes things up, right? And so in either way, now it's kind of reversed, but even if you look at it from an old-time perspective, there is no way that you should be looking at your wife as though she is some sort of an idiot. Have you ever thought what Jesus has committed to the church? Why Jesus has committed to the church the evangelization of the world? You think of the responsibilities, the awful, fearful, terrible, great responsibilities that Jesus has given to the church. I mean, think about that. Think about the responsibilities that we have as Heritage Baptist Church. It's crazy. I mean, some of us may just come in and out of the doors on Sunday and Wednesday and not really give that another thought. But think of the responsibilities that an almighty God who spoke the universe into existence has handed down to us, members of Heritage Baptist Church. He's handed down to us to carry out. In the same way, a husband can depend on his wife and can lean upon his wife, and his wife can then have also great responsibilities. Many times a woman may be more gifted than a man in finances. Right? I mean that is true. And more gifted than man in planning. That's usually true. And more gifted than a man in business and so forth. Does that mean, therefore, because he's the head, that he's not going to depend on her and let her give insight or wisdom into these areas in which she is more gifted? Well, only if he's an idiot, right? Or prideful or whatever. I think he's going to be a fool if he doesn't. Why, if there's strength there and resources there, he ought to depend upon those things, but he's still the head and he's still the leader. Happy is a husband, happy is a wife that realize these things, that realize that, look, my wife may be better at crunching numbers than me. That doesn't mean that I'm still not overall in charge of our finances. That just means maybe I shouldn't be the one physically balancing the checkbook because I can't add, right? Or subtract, right? Maybe it's awesome if I'm multiplying. That'd be great, right? That'd be a great problem. Usually it's not, at least not around my house. So he's to love his wife as Christ loved the church, right? All right, so his pattern is Christ, all right? His pattern is Christ. He's not a top shot sergeant, some sort of tyrant. Now, the third thing we're really going to get into the heart of the message here, his position, the Spirit-filled husband is the head of the home. His pattern, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is the example for the way that the husband is to love his wife. Now let's talk about his practice, and now we're really going to zero in, all right? His practice is to love, right? His practice is to love. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Now, fellas, just Okay, look, just put a star by that right there. Put an asterisk, circle it, highlight it, wax it, whatever it is. You got the little wax crayon thingy right there. That's not a suggestion. That's not a request. This is a command, right? This is, God's not saying, look, if your wife makes you good dinners, you should probably throw her a little bit of love every once in a while, right? Right? No, he says, husbands, love your wives. You can't say, look, I can't love my wife. You can't tell me that you can't love her. God says love her, and you see, anything that God commands you to do, you can do. Right? You can do. What kind of God is it that commands us to do something that we cannot do? Suppose God walked into the sanctuary right now and said, Alan, I want you to jump over the church. What's so funny, Gary? I got hops, right? Might not have the right shoes on right now, you know? Now, okay. Spoiler alert, I can't jump over the building, right? But I tell you, if God commanded me to jump over the building, then look, I should be able to, in some way, jump over this building, right? If God comes in here and says, Alan, jump over this building, he's expecting me to be able to jump over this building. Because behind every command of God is the omnipotent power of God to carry out that command. Every command of God is also a promise of God. Behind every command is the almighty power of God to carry out that command. So we are to love our wives. But the love that we're going to look at here is not, this isn't talking about our romantic love, ooh, let's go out for dinner and look at each other between the candles or whatever. But different kind of love that the world knows so little about, and this is Christ-like love. So as we're going to think now for the next few moments how Christ loves the church, I want those of you who are not even married to be rejoicing in Jesus' love for you in this area. But those of you who are married and those of you who are who in particular are husbands, I want you to pay attention and see exactly how you are to love that dear lady that God gave you as your wife. All right, so if we're ready for it, let's go. How are you to love your wife? Well, you love her as Christ loved the church, and how did he love the church? All right, number one, first of all, he loved the church selflessly. All right? Now, look, these are no-brainer things. I mean, we know these things, but you know, we don't always just put them out there, so I'm putting them out there. He loves the church selflessly. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself. You are to love her, therefore, selflessly. You're to understand, and by the way, a lot of men have not understood this, you're no longer single. Right? You're no longer single. Now, you think about that before you get married. You're no longer going to be single, right? You don't get to go out and play 5 softball leagues and go out with your buddies whenever you want and throw your clothes on the floor whenever you please and pick them up in a month to wear them again. That's not how it's done anymore, right? And you can no longer just make a decision on the basis of what you yourself want to do. You must live selflessly now, and your wife must be taken into consideration in every decision that you make. Jesus gave himself, he emptied himself, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, and he did it on our behalf. Okay, so that's the first way that you are to love her. How do you check up so far, right? Okay, selflessly. All right, check. Now, I'm going to put a little more concrete terms now in the next word. Not only are you to love her selflessly, but you are to love her sacrificially. Because that's what selflessly means. Ephesians 5:25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And that literally means that he died for the church. You say, well, look, I don't have to die for my wife. Yes, you do. Right? Yeah, you do. You need to die for your wife. And that sounds really forceful there. I mean, I'm not talking about like you literally need to like die right now. Like I'm not... that is, you die from the person that you were, right? That's, I guess, a better way to say it. I'm not just talking about dying to your sins. You did that when you got saved, but you die to your singleness when you get married. You die to your singleness, and therefore you live from a different perspective. Right? You live from a different perspective. Do you know what most homes in America need? I mean, really. What they really need is two funerals and a wedding. Right? I mean, that's what they really need. The wife needs to say, I'm going to die to that old way, the singleness. The guy needs to say, I'm going to die to that old way, the singleness. And then you come together in that new relationship, both of you saying, look, I have died to my singleness, I've died to my singleness. Now we're going to join in this new relationship together, focused in one path, and serving the Lord. And so since, sir, you love your wife so sacrificially, that means there's nothing too precious then to give up for her. Even that hunting or fishing trip, if necessary. Even that job in that other area where perhaps there would not that would not be the best for her if you uprooted her in the family right now, and nothing too precious for you to give up for her. Likewise, nothing too precious for her to give up for you because you love her, and that you already know. So there's nothing that's too precious for her to give up for you either. Now look, you're to love selflessly. You're no longer to live like you're single. You can just think of what you want. You're to love her sacrificially. The third way that you're to love her is sanctifyingly. I'm not 100% sure if that's a word, but I just said it because it works. Sanctifyingly. Look, if you will, in verse 26. I put it in all caps in my thing, so it didn't give me the spell check thing, so I wasn't 100% sure. Why did God give himself for the church? Ephesians 5, 26 to 27. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then the Bible says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives. So he gives this whole like description, and then he says, so ought men to love their wives. So you're to love your wife sanctifyingly. You say, what does that mean? It means that you are to be the spiritual leader in your home, not your wife. That's not her role. You know, somehow, somewhere down the line, we got the idea that the women are supposed to be the ones who pick up all the slack for what we don't do. And many times we're tired and we don't want to be leaders, so the wife ends up having to take that up. Well, look, women can absolutely be spiritual. But God demands and looks for more holiness and more spirituality, I believe, in the man than he does the woman, by the evidence that I've seen here and what he's asking the men to be. And a guy came into my office, for example, the past week, and while we were talking, he poked his head out the door of my office, and he looked around, and I said, what are you doing? And he said, are there any women around? I wanted to tell you the story. And I told him, I was like, well, if you have to look, if there's some woman around the corner, maybe I don't want to hear the story. And he's like, oh, yeah, I mean, you're one of those church guys or whatever. I was like, well, I said, I said, there's lots of church guys. I said, I'm a Christian. And if it's something that's bad, I don't want to hear it. Right? Now, I'm not saying that to toot my horn. What I'm saying is we ought to always be on guard and try to be holy men. So many times we try and protect the opposite sex from this, right? Are we in mixed company? Are there women around that we don't want to say this thing? Look, if you have to think if there should be a woman around, maybe I don't want to hear it either, right? Maybe it shouldn't even be said to me as a man either, because I'm a Christian and I should be keeping myself holy. Therefore, in the home, here's what he's to be in the home. Here's what he's to be to his wife. He's to be the same thing that Jesus is to the church. We're to be priests. We're to be pastors in our home. We're to lead our wives. We're to say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You're to love your wife sanctifyingly. Your duty as a husband is to help your wife to become a radiantly beautiful Christian. That's what Jesus is doing for the church. Your wife should be able to come to you and say, hey, I'm going to send this text to somebody. What do you think about this? Or I'm going to send this thing on Facebook to this person, right? She should be able to utilize you as a filter, right? I want to say this to this person, or I'm thinking this. She should be able to use you the man of the home as a filter to assist her in making these decisions in her life. She should be able to run these things through you, that he might sanctify it by the washing of the water by his word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church without spot of wrinkle or any such thing. We are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And so it's your job to help your wife in those spiritual spots, in those spiritual wrinkles, in those things that she hasn't maybe gotten quite straightened out yet, right? And those things that she hasn't gotten cleansed. You men are to help her in that area. Well, how are you to do that if you're not right with God? Right? How are you to do that if you aren't right with God? You're to intercede for your wife. You're to lead your wife. You're to teach your wife. You're to protect her spiritually. That sure is your responsibility as a spirit-filled husband. Now, I want to tell you another way that you're to love her. Selflessly, yes. Sacrificially, yep, absolutely. Sanctifyingly, yes, you're to lead her and love her that way. But I want to tell you another way. You're to love her satisfyingly. Satisfyingly. Ephesians 5:28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, that's a very interesting thing here. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. I mean, have you ever said, man, I really hate my hand, right? My elbow is really an idiot, right? Or I don't know, whatever, some part of your body, right? Look at that elbow. I hate that elbow, right? I mean, nobody ever says that. No man ever hated his own flesh. You may hate the way it looks when you look in the mirror. Maybe you may not like the whole package right now. Look, maybe some of us just need to do a few more sit-ups. I don't know. Put the fork down or something. But I wish I were stronger. I wish I were better. But when it gets hurt, right, you try and take care of it. If I were to fall off the stage and break my arm, I would want to take care of that, right? That would be something that I would not want to have forever. I wouldn't want to look like Quasimodo forever, I guess would be my thing. I would want to take care of that at some point. I'd want to get that taken care of, right? Can someone drive to the Medicare, please, so I can get this taken care of? No man ever hated his own flesh, but contrariwise, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, look, let me ask you a question. When you get thirsty, we just take a drink of water, right? Sure you do. When you get hungry, you try and eat, right? Of course we do. When your body is tired, don't you want to see that it's rested? Yeah, when we're tired, we fall asleep. And when your body is wounded, don't you want to, you know, cleanse the wound and put a Band-Aid on it? And when you hurt, don't you want something to help the hurt, right? You have a headache, you take some aspirin. And that's the way that you love your body. You love your body so that when your body has a need, whatever that need is, you want that need satisfied, and you want it satisfied as quickly as possible. Now, the Bible says that you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And when you are to love your wife as you love your own body, that is, you should be as interested in seeing that her needs are met as you are in seeing that the needs of your very own body are met. Right? Now, again, these are her needs. Right? I don't know anybody in here who needs a Coach purse. Right? So look, if it's pay the electric bill or buy a Coach purse, that doesn't mean you go buy the Coach purse. That's not a need, right? But if there's a need, then you need to make sure those needs are met. Your life is to be given over till death do you part. And you have to work every day to see that her needs are met so that she's satisfied just as you want to satisfy your own body when it has its own needs. Now, what a lot of husbands fail to do, they fail to see that their wife is indeed their body. You see, that's the reason he says here, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And just as we're members of Jesus' body and Jesus' flesh and Jesus' bones, our wives are members of our flesh. So verse 29 says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. But listen, friend, if you don't care for your body, then you're mentally ill. I mean, someone who says, look, my leg is broken, but I like it that my leg is broken, or I want to chop my arm off because I don't like my arm. That person is mentally ill, right? I wouldn't want that person around me for very long. So that needs to be taken care of. In order to satisfy her, you're going to have to know what her needs are in order to know what her needs, and you're going to have to listen to her, right? Really listen. And I know sometimes, okay, so most guys, what is difficult is we are fixers, right? So what we want to do is our wives start to talk, and we're like, yeah, I want to fix that. So like, I'm just waiting for the opportunity for something in what she's saying to be like, oh yeah, I can fix that, and I can fix that. Yeah, this is easy. We can fix this thing here. This is just a thing that I can put into a box, and I can fix this. And sometimes Nicole just wants to just tell me some stuff, right? She doesn't really want me to fix it. She just wants to tell me stuff. And I'm not really one to just be like telling stuff, right? I mean, I want things to be fixed, or else I'm usually, you know, hey, let's watch TV or let's do something else, right? But sometimes, you know, I want to tell you these things. So, but then what the cool part is, spoiler, if you listen to the sometimes when she doesn't want the things fixed, you get these clues as to what she needs. It's a miracle, but you get these clues that are built in, like encoded, right? Like the Navajo code, right? And they're in there. And you have to pick them out, right? And you're like, oh, so she needs these things together when I put them into the line, right? Okay, so this is what she needs. And then you figure it out, right? But you have to be attentive and you have to listen. So how do I know what the needs of my body are? Well, I have a central nervous system. I have a certain little sensors in my body that cry out to tell me when I'm thirsty and when I need to rest and so forth. You need to be that spiritually sensitive to your wife's needs. So you love her and you love her satisfyingly. Now, I want to let you in another way that you're to love her. Not only are you to love her satisfyingly, you're to love her supremely, right? Supremely, Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, what does that tell us, right? I mean, it's good that we hear these things and we say them all the time, but what is that telling us? It tells us that of all human relationships, the relationship of husband and wife is a uniquely supreme relationship. It's not just said of just any relationship that they two are to become one flesh, right? It doesn't say that about myself and my kids. It doesn't say that about me and my best friend. It doesn't say that about me and church members. It doesn't say about any of that. My wife and I are to become one flesh. Therefore, your relationship to your husband and your relationship to your wife is a deeper relationship. More supremely unique or supremely unique and different than any other human relationship. I'm not trying to be like overly dramatic, but I mean, I'm just saying like that's in here. Far deeper than the relationships of two friends and business partners or parents and children. I mean, it's just there. For the Bible says, Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, look, I love my parents. My parents are cool people, and I thank God for them both. But my relationship to Nikki is to be deeper than anything that I have with my mother or my father. Far deeper. I'm to leave my father and mother, and I'm to cleave unto my wife. That doesn't mean that I'm no longer to love my mother. I do love her. That doesn't mean that I no longer honor and respect my dad. I do honor and respect my dad, and I intend to keep doing that. But my relationship to my wife is greater, and it's deeper, and it's a fuller relationship than my relationship to my own mother, who bore me, and my father, who raised me and did all the things that we talked about at the beginning. So I want to say also that my relationship to my wife is deeper than to my awesome children, right? I mean, I think my kids are awesome, but that doesn't mean that my relationship with them is deeper than the relationship with my wife. Unfortunately, nowadays, many parents, their children become their world, and they make no qualms about that. Like, my children are my entire world. Until they're gone, and then what, right? Then you're with that guy that used to be your world, but you kicked him to the curb for 18 years, and now, hey, you want to hang out some more, I guess? I don't know who you are anymore, right? I mean, then what, all right? So I want to say that this is, it's a sad state that we're in our country today. It's everything just seems to be so backwards. But we're to love her supremely. All right, now, one last thing, and we're coming to a close here, and I've already gone over my time, but not only should you love your wife satisfyingly and supremely, but number six, you are to love your wife steadfastly. Love your wife steadfastly, Ephesians 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Look at that word, joined. And shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What God hath joined, let no man put asunder. Look, in our society today, we go back to the dog and the marriage license thing. In our society today, it's far too easy for us just to throw marriages to the curb. And it's a tragedy of tragedies. And God's plan is for one man to be married to one woman till death do them part. Unfortunately, sin is running rampant, and for some it's unavoidable. For some, it's just a tragedy. But let me show you how Jesus loves the church. I'm reading here in Romans 8, 38-39. You don't have to turn there. Paul says, Romans 8, 38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying there is no love over Christ's love for the church, and that's the love that you're to have for your wife. Don't get married with the idea that, well, look, I'm going to kind of just put this on a trial period, and if it doesn't work, then we're just going to get a divorce, right? I mean, when you get on that matrimonial airplane, you throw away your parachute, right? I mean, you just throw it away, right? Nicole and I still reference this. We were on step trip, this was years ago, 3 or 4 years ago now, and we were talking about this, and Daniel Anderson was like, hey, or somebody was bringing up scenarios in which people would, you know, do whatever, and Daniel was like, hey, that's why you got to be careful on who you marry. And it's true, right? I mean, look, man, if there's any question, just don't do it. And this is why I said at the beginning, for you men, and look, men, if you're not ready to do this, if this isn't who you are ready to be able to be, then you're not ready to get married. And for women, if the guy who you're going to marry is not this, look, I'm just telling you, more times than not, they don't end up growing into this, right? They either have this in them, this character in them already, and God would have already been preparing you and preparing him for this already. Don't try to put that square peg into that round hole. It doesn't work out well. Don't even think of it as an option. God's original intention is that marriage is for keeps. So love her steadfastly. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, go back again to the first verse I read, Ephesians 5:18, as we get on the home stretch here. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So, how are you going to fulfill this kind of love to her, and how is a wife going to submit to her husband? Well, first of all, it's not going to be in human strength, that's for sure. I'll guarantee you, it's not in me, it's not in you. We don't have what it takes, so we might as well admit it. We're not going to do it in and of ourselves. There's not a man, not a two-legged man upon this earth who has the power to love his wife or anybody the way that I just described it, in and of himself, selflessly, sacrificially, satisfyingly, and steadfastly. There isn't. I heard of some cows out in a field one time, and they saw a truck go past. It was carrying milk, and it said, grade A, pasteurized, homogenized, vitamin D, enriched, sanitized. One cow looked at another and says, it makes you feel a little inadequate, doesn't it? Right? And it really does when you think about it, right? And you look at all this and you see what God demands of us, and you say, well, look, I can't do that. Right? And it makes us feel, we look at what God requires of us to be as men, as leaders, as fathers, as husbands, and we're like, man, it makes me feel inadequate. Like, I can't do this on my own. Ding, 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 yeah. For sure. He never said that you could, right? Nowhere in there he says, yeah, this is what I want you to be, and you have to do it all on your own. Nowhere does he ever say that. Anywhere in the Bible does God ever say that. Many times he's begging people to come to him. Look, come to me and I'll help you. Come on. No, I'm okay, I got this. Right? All through human history, it's all we do. And it really does. So, you see, this kind of love is really the love of Jesus Christ in you. You need to love your wife with the love of Jesus, and in order to have that love of Jesus, you must first of all be saved, and then you must be Spirit-filled. So, the first question tonight would be, are you saved, and are you Spirit-filled? Has there been a time in your heart and in your life that you opened up your heart and said, Lord Jesus, come in, right? Essentially, simplifyingly saying that. And are you yielding to the Holy Spirit, movement by movement? To the degree I'm walking in the Spirit, to the degree that I'm Spirit-filled, to the same degree, I'll be loving Nikki as I ought to love her, and incidentally, I'll be loving Jesus, not incidentally, but I'll be loving Jesus also as I ought to love him, and to the degree that Nikki is filled with Spirit and she's walking with Spirit, she'll love me, right? Does that make sense? So as much as I'm loving God, I can love my wife. As much as she's loving God, she can love me. But I'm never going to be able to have that right relationship if one of those relationships, especially the one between me and God, is going a little haywire, so will the one between my wife and I. Right? That's why sometimes you can tell if like a spouse is going through some stuff, right? A wife can tell, or a husband can tell, oh, there's something wrong with her today. I wonder what's wrong with her. Or what's wrong with him today? He must be grumpy today. You know, like, they missed their devotions this morning, whatever, or whatever is going on. Like, something is going on. Like, you can tell because there's something wrong in the relationship. The wife will be submitting to her husband as the church is to Christ in all things. There's no way to build a home except on the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It has to be the foundation. God has to be your foundation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this time we've had to look into your word. And Lord, we ask that you can, Lord, as Father's Day is coming to a close in a few hours here, Lord, we ask that we can remember this. Lord, we as men and fathers and husbands, Lord, we can recommit ourselves to being the men, the Christians, the fathers, the servants to you, and by extension, then the leaders of our homes that we're supposed to be. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.